Evening.
Would you turn with me, please, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians? A couple of weeks ago, when we did a couple of messages from Philippians, we made the suggestion that Philippians itself might be a commentary on a couple of verses in the Old Testament. And those verses are Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Deuteronomy 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, when we were speaking on Philippians, we mentioned that the Lord, when he was asked about these commandments, he said, the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and the second is like unto it. Now we spent most of our time on the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'd like to spend some time this evening on the first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And we did suggest that the whole of Philippians breaks down into commentaries on each part of that, of those verses. And we'd like to just justify that, if we might, tonight. We were speaking of the fact that Paul wrote to the Philippians to encourage them to be one and to encourage them to be joyful. The word joy, or its cognate, is mentioned 17 times in the epistle. The gospel is mentioned 9 times. The word mind is mentioned 10 times. But the name of the Lord Jesus is mentioned at least 37 times throughout the epistle. The first chapter we might call Christ, the sum total of life. I'd like to suggest that the theme verse for that chapter is verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is to say, that all of our life's meaning is in Him. We find the whole of our meaning for life in the Savior. Without Him, we're nothing. But Paul goes further than that. Paul says that all of our death finds meaning in Him. Because to depart this life without Christ, to be without Him then, is hell. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus was asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark records it this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now this is the hymn that the Lord adds something to the Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. And the Lord adds, and with thy mind. And with thy mind. And we'd like to take each of those words and suggest that the chapters of Philippians are bound up with each of these words. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'd like to suggest that this is bound up with loving God with all of our soul. Because this speaks of our union with Christ, Paul so identifies with the Savior that he longs to depart this life. He said, which is far better, and to be with the Savior. He could say, as we spoke of this morning, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To love God with all the soul, with all our soul. Well, the soul is that part of us which makes us us. The Spirit is that which comes from God, which gives us life. The body is simply the house we inhabit, but the soul is what makes us different, one from another. God did not make us all the same, thankfully. He made us all different. We're fond of saying that as our faces differ, so do our needs. But however different we may be, however gifted we may be one way or the other, and all of us have been given gifts by the risen Lord for use in his church. All of us are commanded to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. With everything that we are, we're commanded to love the Lord. It's an interesting thing, because, and we must say at the outset, that the kind of love that we're speaking of here is not the Hollywood caricature, where the beautiful woman and the handsome man meet and fall in love. How wonderful as that may be, what we're talking about here is something far deeper, far richer, far stronger than falling in love. I remember once, long ago, and I'll have to ask my dad's forgiveness for this. We were getting ready to grill some, I don't remember whether it was steaks or hamburgers. And I was approaching that age when a young man begins to be interested in things other than sports, if you follow me. And my dad, wanting to guide me in these things, as we were working around the grill, but you know, we piled up the bricks and we took the gas or whatever it was, the lighter fluid, we sprinkled it all over the bricks and we lit it. And there was this huge flame. And after a while, you know, after the flame had died down a bit and the ash got all over the briquettes, we spread them out. And my dad told me that, you know, Bruce, love is like a barbecue. I said, okay, I'll bite. What? He says, yeah, you know, he says, at first, you have all this flame and light. He said, but you can't cook nothing. Can't cook nothing. No, he says, you have to wait till it dies down and get inside the briquette. He says, now, when you first meet and all that lovey-dovey, he says, but when it gets down in here, that's the real love. I never forgot that. And so it is with our love for God. Our love for God. There are many who make a show of loving God with all they have. You know, the Lord spoke of the Pharisees who stood and prayed and they were trying to get people to think that they really were pious people. And the Lord pointed over to the corner and here's the sinner. And wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. To love the Lord thy God with everything that you are is the first and greatest commandment. But that's not all. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. The Lord is after our minds. He does want an intelligent worship, as the scripture says. He doesn't want blind adoration. He wants people to love him for who he is and to know who he is. And as we look at the Lord Jesus as our standard of conduct in this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Well, what was his mind? Not my will, but thine be done. And in this same chapter we have described for us how the Lord Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out. Now, it doesn't say he emptied himself of anything. He never emptied himself of anything. He poured himself out. He was a drink offering. And there are four men in this chapter. The Lord is, of course, the first and prime example. Paul himself said, I'm ready to be offered on your faith. He was pouring himself out for the Philippians as a drink offering. He speaks of Timothy. He speaks of Epaphroditus, who were like-minded, ready to pour themselves out for the believers. And this is what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, not my will, but thine be done. He was obedient unto death. And not only so, but the death of the cross and all that that entailed. And I think we need to remind our hearts sometimes that when the Lord came into this world, he knew full well all that should befall him. And it was ever in his mind, as he every day worked at the carpenter shop, as he every day, when he left to go into his ministry, as he healed the sick, Calvary was ever before him. Indeed, throughout the countless ages of eternity, Calvary was as real to him as the time that it happened. We spoke this morning in the breaking of bread of how the Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He knew all things. And still he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. What does it mean to submit our mind to the will of God? Do we know how to ascertain the will of God for our lives? Now, some things are crystal clear. The scripture tells us, thou shalt not. These things are clear. Other things are not quite so clear. Should I marry this or that person? Should I go to this or that school? Should I take up this or that profession? None of these things are laid out for us in Scripture, but they may well be the will of God for us. Now, sometimes, I heard an older brother say once, you know, sometimes the Lord gives you a map and sometimes he gives you a compass. You know, in other words, there are things that God tells you specifically, this is what you must do. And sometimes he gives you latitude. He says, well, you can get from here to there. And basically, I trust you to get there. Here's the compass. And sometimes he tells us how to put one foot in front of the other. And to know the will of God, the scripture says we must be obedient to God. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. He is our standard of conduct. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now there's a mouthful. There's a mouthful. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that we are to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What a conundrum. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, there are different types of knowledge. There's book knowledge, and then there's experience. It's been said that experience may be the best teacher, but she's also the most expensive. Because she gives you the test first and then the lesson. And it may be that we may not understand. Who could understand all there is to know about God? But we may know him. We may know him. It's a personal experience. Paul says that I might know. That I might know. How well do we know him? Really? I'm not talking about whether or not we can discuss doctrine. And I'm not talking about whether we can lead a person to Christ. I'm not talking any of these things. How well do we know God personally? Tremendous challenge. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. in Ezekiel and chapter 11, the Lord says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh. And we were talking this morning about our complete inability to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ apart from being saved. But now, when once we are saved, our heart is changed, and we are able to love God as we ought. But do we? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? You know, we've all heard descriptions of people, oh, you know, so-and-so is such a kind person, they'll give you the heart right out of their body. We've all heard that expression. And it bespeaks a person who's willing to do for people, to do things for people. And it speaks of a heart that can be touched. Not a cold heart, but a heart that can be touched. Again, this morning we were speaking of those that seem to be unable to be touched by the consideration of what the Savior has done for them. Sometimes it seems, as you speak to people, that the fact that Christ died for them means nothing at all. But sometimes, as believers, we act as if it means nothing at all. Because we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart. Our heart is set on other things. I have a group that meets at my house. We've been going through the scriptures with these dear folk for some time now. We're in Isaiah. And one of the things they're just enjoying is how sarcastic Isaiah is when he talks to the people of Israel, and he says, you know, these idols that you have, you know, you have to chop it down. You have to lift it up and carry it to where you want it to go and set it down. And what's left after you've decorated it and chopped all the pieces out of it, you take and make a fire. He says, you know, you're worshiping ash. You're worshiping us and the true and living God. You have no feeling for. Their heart was set on other things. You know, they trusted in political arrangements with all and sundry, trying to stave off the Babylonian invasion that soon would come. So they looked to Egypt, and they looked to Syria, and they looked to so many other people. And in their private lives, they were given to worship so many other gods. Moloch, Baal, Ashtaroth, and all these ungodly practices. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? What is our heart set on? If we allowed ourselves the dubious pleasure of just setting our mind loose, just relaxing, and allowing our mind to drift, what does our mind light up? What do we think of most? What means the most to us? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, and we laugh at those that had gods of wood and stone. But we have gods of metal as well. We have gods of paper. You know, all those little bits of paper we keep in the bank. We live in a very materialistic society. And a man's success in life is largely determined by what his bank account looks like. Well, this has never meant much to God. And as people say, you know, when we die, we leave it all here. We leave it all here. Where's our heart? Are we loving the Lord our God with all our heart? Or is our heart set on other things? Chapter 4. Time is going. Chapter 4, the theme verse of chapter 4 is, of course, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Now, we talked this morning of the absolute inability of our strength. So what does it mean? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Well, we must be persuaded. We must be persuaded that nothing, absolutely nothing, can be done for God apart from God. There's nothing that we can do for God in and of our own strength. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. People are not saved by flowery rhetoric. People are not saved by sheer volume. And people are not saved by fancy arguments. People are saved by the power of God. And to say five words in the Spirit is quite something. Quite something. To watch the Spirit of God at work through us, quite something. And without God, we are nothing. But with Him, we are everything. And we've often heard it said that God plus one is majority. Well, you know. And that's true. Look at Gideon. And Gideon won, you know, all these men came to fight, and the Lord said, no, too many. Let's whittle them down. And then the Lord said again, no, still too many. Let's whittle them down some more. And he ended up with 300 men to fight the host of the Midianites. But the Lord gained the victory. The Lord gained the victory. And the enemy slew himself. Gideon's men actually did not fight. The enemy slew themselves. The Lord Jesus is our sufficiency. He's our sufficiency. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And so our motives should be to love the Lord our God with all our soul, to glorify Christ in whatever we do, to love the Lord our God with all our mind, that this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, to be like Christ should be our motive in loving the Lord our God with all our mind. In loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our motive should be to gain Christ, to know Him. The Father seeketh worshipers, the Lord says. Worship is the highest calling of the believer. And our motive in loving God with all our strength is to be contented with Christ and to acknowledge that He is enough. Jesus, Thou art enough, the mind and soul to fail. We sin. But do we mean it really? Do we mean it really? Is He enough? Thank God He is. And in our weakness, and in our frailty, we have been commanded by God to love Him with everything that we have. I heard a preacher say once, you know, the Lord doesn't ask much of us, but He does ask for all we have. He does ask for all we have. Let's pray.